I invite you to take your Bibles and go to the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew tonight. Matthew 21. While you're turning there, let me say that I have thoroughly enjoyed myself this week being with you all and spending time in God's churches and spending time with other fellow believers in Christ of like faith and belief. And I have enjoyed spending time with your pastor, his family, many others. And I thank you for the opportunity. It really is an honor and a privilege to come and speak to other churches. And I don't take it for granted. I am very honored and pleased to come and be a part of this revival service with you. And, you know, I believe great things are happening in this church. And I bragged on you every night. I'm going to continue to brag on you. I've bragged on you, then I challenge you. And then I come back and brag on you some more, and I challenge you. And I like to hear good things. And so I'm honored to be here, so that we can all take credit in your success down the road. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
But I went over to preach revival at Vian back in September. And I was at Vian for about 6 months, just hanging out. And back then, Vian was just Vian. There was about 65, 70, 75 people. And I was there for a little while. Then I went to Florence Street up in Broken Arrow. And then I went back and did a revival last year, and they had doubled in attendance, and they had added on to their sanctuary and built another building. I told them, I said, you know, I see all the things that have happened since I left, and I said, I'm greatly humbled by the effect I had on this church in the 6 months that I was here, you know. And they laughed just like that. I love to see churches that are alive and growing and thriving, and I'm excited for you. Matthew chapter 21, we're going to bounce back and forth between chapter 21 and chapter 20 tonight. But I want to read a few passages of Scripture to you tonight. Tonight's message is, go get the donkey. Somebody has to go get the donkey. Look at Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1. I read a few verses with me, and then we'll pray again. It says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the mountain of Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me." Let's go again to God in prayer. Father, we come to you tonight. And God, we're humbled by all that you do for us. We're humbled by your love for us. We're amazed at your love for us. It's so undeserved, God, yet you love us anyway. We thank you, God, for the cross and the sacrifice that was made there. We thank you for our salvation, and we thank you for what we read in the Scriptures last night, that there is a great resurrection day coming someday for us. Maybe a great rapture for us. We thank you for our eternal hope, and God, in return tonight, we ask that you would just help us to be the servants that you would have us to be. God, humble our hearts. Make us usable. May we be available for you to use. And God, may we serve in whatever capacity that you call us. And God, may we serve there diligently, faithfully, until you call us home. God, tonight I thank you for this church, and I pray your richest blessings upon her and upon her pastor and his family. May you grow them. May their work increase. May they see the fruit of their labor. May they not grow weary in well-doing. And may all that is done here today, tonight, and from henceforth, God, may it all be to your honor and your glory. Forgive us of our sin. Help now this feeble speaker. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Bible lays out something for us. It lays out principles of kingdom authority. And what I mean by kingdom authority, a big part of kingdom authority is learning to be into subjection over the authorities that God places into our lives, if you know what I'm saying. God will put authorities in our lives, and we have to learn how to come into subjection to those things and yield ourselves to the things that God puts over us. And that's not an easy thing for people to do, because people are full of pride, aren't they? It's kind of like when the cop pulls you over and you didn't feel like you were going too far over the speed limit. Amen? And it's hard to yield to the lecture he's about to give you and the ticket that he's about to give you. But that's an authority God has put in your life. And God puts authorities in our lives, and we have to, as humans, learn how to yield to those things, to submit ourselves and bring ourselves into subjection. Now, Adrian Rogers, in his book, The Incredible Power of Kingdom Authority, said this. He said, God will not put you over what he cannot get you under. God will not put you over things that he cannot get you under. And what he's trying to say here is God is not going to put us in places of great authority until God can teach us how to be in subjection to his will and be in subjection to the authorities that God has placed in our lives. It would be like taking the lousiest church member in the church and making him a pastor in another church. He's not ready to do that. He has not learned how to become a good church member and be in subjection, so he's not ready to lead. If he can't follow and he can't serve, he's not ready to be a leader. Would you agree with that? And I've heard of churches doing that. There was actually a church called a pastor to ask about one of their members. They said, well, tell us about brother so-and-so. What do you think? And he said, well, he's not a very good church member. He doesn't come very often. He's not faithful. He has no place of service in our church. He said, why do you ask? We're thinking about making him our pastor. And guess what? They did. And he pastored that church and two others, and guess what? It didn't go well. Because we're not fit to be in places of leadership until we have come into subjection to God and learned how to serve people. That's why we're here, is to serve and to minister. It's just like in the military. I was never in the military, although I probably should have been. But in the military, do they promote those who are insubordinate? They say, you know, this soldier, he does not do anything I tell him to do. He never cleans his bunk. He doesn't do his push-ups. You know what? We think we're going to move you up to sergeant now. What happens to the insubordinate soldier in the military? He gets busted down. And even if you're up, they might bust you down a rank. They bring you down. You have to learn how to be under authority in order to be placed in a place of authority. And all Christians have to learn the incredible power of kingdom authority and learn how to be in subjection to those around us, to authorities above us, and be yielded, constantly yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. Always obeying every impulse of the Holy Spirit. Now, the same is true for the Lord's army, that we are to be in subjection and know how to simply obey God and how to serve God. Now listen, friends, you think, well, that's simple and I already know that. People know that, but people don't do it. People know they ought to serve God. People know they ought to be in subjection to the Holy Spirit. People know they ought to yield and be in the Lord's army, and yet many people don't do it. I remember one time when I was 19, 20 years old, and I was going to a football game with my father, and I was going to college, and I was in a class with some men, and I remember them telling me, we were talking about the military, and they said, you know, I don't care if this country sent people to my house to drag me out, you're never going to get me to go to war and fight for this country. I was the only one in the conversation who said I would willingly leave my family behind and go and take up my part and fight for our country. And I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I told him, I said, y'all are free to move anytime you'd like. I said, I don't want to go to war and I don't want to die for my country, but if that's what it calls for, that's what I would do. And I remember riding in the car with my dad, and I was still fuming over this conversation. And I was telling my dad, I said, Dad, can you believe that there are men, young men in our nation who would not fight, who would not join the army, who would not go and serve this country? And I mean, I'm seething over this. I'm angry. And my dad, you know, it's hard to talk to my dad because he's always beating you up with the Bible. And he's sitting in the passenger seat. He didn't say anything. His glasses down like this. He's listening to me. And I'm ranting, and he says, "Son, I appreciate your patriotism. I appreciate the fact that you're willing to go and fight for our country. I appreciate the fact that you would set your own personal desires aside and you would join the army if our country so needed you." He said, "But Matt, can I tell you that there's another army that needs you right now?" He said, "The Lord's army. The laborers are few and the harvest is great." He said, "I appreciate that you love our country." He said, "But if you love the Lord God, you ought to join His army." He said, "Why don't you sign up for God's army? And why don't you learn to get into subjection to Him and serve Him?" Because God needs soldiers in His army. Sometimes God needs people who will go get the donkey. That's what He needs. People who will serve and be a part of it. Now, what we're going to see here, I believe what we read in chapter 20 is directly linked to chapter 21. And we're going to go back and forth and kind of unfold this story together and consider our service to God in all of this, because sometimes God just needs people who are willing to go get the donkey sometimes. Now, I want to consider a few things. Flip back to Matthew chapter 20. Consider our service in light of rebuke. Now, I want you to look at something in chapter 20. Look at verse 20. It says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We are able." And he goes on down through here, and it says, when the ten, in verse 24, it says, "And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren." And then Jesus offers an answer to them. Jesus said in verse 25, He called them unto him and he said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that exercise great authority upon them." But in verse 26, he says something a little bit different. He said, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." That word minister is a servant, friends. Who's going to be great among you? Let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, I laid this story out here for you because we're going to look at our service in light of what's happening here. Now, think about our service in light of rebuke. What we see here in chapter 21 is, I believe, an errand of rebuke. The Lord is going to teach His disciples, and I mean all of His disciples, including us, a very valuable lesson here about service. And you say, "Well, why the rebuke, Brother Raines? Why would Jesus be rebuking these men?" Well, notice, because of their insensitivity. Now look back. Think about what they're asking Jesus here. It says the mother of Zebedee's children came with her two sons, worshiping God, but not just worshiping God, they came asking something that they could not understand. She came with a request, and she said, "Our request, God, is that, Lord, is that my sons would sit, one on either side of you." But I want you to notice something. Notice what was just said right before the request. And you're going to note their insensitivity. Look up at verse 17 in chapter 20. It says, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them," look at what he says to them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he'll rise again." Do you see what he's saying to them? He's telling them what's about to happen. The Son of Man is going to go into Jerusalem. He's going to be delivered unto the Gentiles. They're going to accuse him. They're going to beat him. They're going to scourge him. And they're going to crucify him. And immediately they show up and say, hey, listen, we have a request. It's almost as if they couldn't hear what he was saying. Our request is that we could be seated on the right hand, on the left hand when we get to the kingdom. You know, we're looking for a good position. Is there any chance you could help my boys out, Jesus? Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. He is staring into the face of the cross, friends. He's staring directly into his death and his humiliation, his shame, and there seems to be little concern among the disciples except for where they're going to be seated in the kingdom, friends. Seems a little insensitive to me. They're concerned about greatness in the Lord's kingdom. They're concerned about kingdoms and crowns and glory. And it's almost as if they can't hear what Jesus is even saying. And I believe what we're going to see in chapter 21 with him sending two disciples to get the donkey is an errand of rebuke because of their insensitivity. They could even hear Jesus. Note, not only their insensitivity, notice their indignation. These two men come with their mother, and she's trying to jockey for a position for her kids. And, hey, Lord, you know, listen, I want to procure some favor here. I want you to put my sons up in the kingdom and give them some positions. How do you think that's set with the other 10? And verse 24 says, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation toward the two brethren. Now this desire for position and power has created a rift among the brethren. Some of them are wanting to be exalted, want to be lifted up and put into a place of position. And the other 10 hear this, and they're moved with indignation. They're angry. The other 10 were angry because of what was happening. You mean to tell me that you are going to come in here and try to lift yourself up and lift your sons up and put us in a lower position? I don't think so. Man, can't you see this in some churches today? Hey, I don't think so. You're not better than me. If you got this job, I'm going to have a better job. Hey, listen, the Bible says we are to esteem others higher than ourselves, always. You want to be in good relationship with your brethren and your sisters in Christ? Esteem everybody else higher than you esteem yourself. And I'm going to tell you something else, too. Here's a principle you can take with you. Every relationship you have on this earth is directly connected to the relationship you have with God. If your relationship on earth with your church brethren and sisters is not good, if your relationship with your coworkers is not good, if your relationship with your wife or your husband is not good, friends, let me tell you right now, the connection problem is between you and God, friends. You fix that relationship and he'll fix all the other ones. And there was a disconnect here. They were concerned about this kingdom and their position and their power and their prestige. And it was causing indignation among the brethren, and they were divided over all of this. It wasn't just James and John and their mother, but all of them. And the Lord calls them all to him, and he rebukes them. Note their ignorance. In verse 25 through 28, you see the problem is that we're talking about two different kingdoms here. They're thinking about an earthly kingdom, and Jesus is like, my earthly kingdom has not come yet. I'm talking about a spiritual kingdom. He said, this is not how it's going to be. The Gentiles, they exercise dominion over them. But in our kingdom, it's not going to be that way. In the spiritual kingdom of God, those who are the least among you are going to be great. Those who would be chief among you, they're going to be the servants among you, friends. It's different in the kingdom of God. It isn't the best is the best. It's the lowest is exalted, friends. And the high ones are abased in God's kingdom. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first in the kingdom of God. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Learn how to be a servant. You want to be somebody great in the service of God? Go get the donkey, friends. Be humble enough and servant enough to say, God, no matter what the task is, I'll do it. They're ignorant of the kingdom he's talking about. They're ready for their positions. They're ready for dominion. They're ready to rule and to reign. But Jesus was not talking about a physical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom with spiritual principles. Jesus told them, I'm going to Jerusalem, but I'm not going to Jerusalem to dictate. I'm going to Jerusalem to die. I'm not going there to set up my kingdom now. I'm going there to die. The kingdom that Jesus would establish was not like the Gentile kingdom that they were used to. In his kingdom, the first would be last. And then he gave himself as an example. In verse 28, after he said, the chief among you will be the servant, he said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He said, you don't get it. Even as I came here, not to be served, but to serve. Do you remember when Jesus was alone with his disciples and he got out the wash pot and he began to wash the feet of his disciples? He was setting an example of what his kingdom was going to be like. That those who are the servants, or those who get down and wash the feet of somebody else, those are the people who will be exalted in his kingdom. Those who would be great will be least, and those who would be least will be great. And Jesus gets down to wash their feet. Remember what Peter said? Oh, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. He said, if I don't wash your feet, then you're not of mine. Well, then not my feet only. Wash all of me. Jesus was giving an example to us to follow. That we need to be servants. And he gives them an errand of rebuke we're going to see in just a moment. But consider our service in light of this rebuke. And you say, well, Brother Raines, how do I know if I'm becoming the servant that I need to be? Well, I'll tell you what Gordon MacDonald said. Gordon MacDonald said, you can tell that you're becoming a true servant by how you act when people treat you like one. Because some people don't like to be treated like a servant. But a true servant will not mind being treated like a servant. And that's what God's servants need to be like. That's what God's work needs. Think about our service in light of responsibility here. Look back at chapter 21. In the beginning verses of chapter 21, we see that Jesus calls two disciples and he sends them on a task. Now, the Bible does not say which two disciples he sends. It is possible that he sent the two blind men that were just healed. That's possible. I guess. But here's what we do know. We do know that in light of all of this, God is going to use this. The Lord is going to use this as an example, I believe. I believe that Jesus takes two disciples and he's going to use this errand to teach them a valuable kingdom lesson. A lesson of how his kingdom will work. And what he does is he takes these two disciples and he gives them a simple task. He says, go into the village over against you, and straightway you'll find an ass tied and her colt. Loose them and bring them unto me. Now think about this. Think about the view of this task. It is vitally important, friends, listen to what I'm about to say. It's vitally important how you view the tasks that you do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can you imagine, here's James and John, the sons of Zebedee, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, part of the inner circle of the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ, expecting great position in his kingdom, desiring to be set on the right hand and on the left hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hears all of this. He hears their pride welling up in them. Bear in mind, these are the same disciples who were debating on who would be the greatest in the kingdom, by the way. And he hears the indignation of the ten. And Jesus says, come here. I got a job for you. You want to be great in my kingdom? Go get the donkey. Go over to the village straightway. You'll find an ass tied there and her colt. Loose them. And bring them to me. Can you imagine the look on James and John's face? You talking to me? You remember I was on the Mount of Transfiguration with you. You remember that, right? You talking to me? You want me to go get a donkey? All these people around here. And you want me to go get a donkey? Jesus says, yeah, hey, listen, I need you to do something for me. Go get the donkey. Can you imagine they were walking away and they're looking at each other? You got to be kidding me. You mean all that we've been through with Jesus? All that we've seen? All that He's promised us? How that we're going to be ruling with Him in His kingdom? And we're on a donkey finding mission? You've got to be kidding me. A donkey? Listen, friends, I'm talking about two people who were dreaming of crowns and kingdoms, who had seen themselves exalted above Caesar, and now Jesus says, listen, I need you to go get me a donkey. See, Jesus has a way of abasing those who have exalted themselves. Amen? As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God resists the proud, and He giveth grace to the humble. Listen, when it says that God resists the proud, it doesn't mean that He's just opposed to them. It means that He comes in full battle array against the pride of man. And He pushes it back and He pushes it down, friends. And if we're too proud to do a small task for God, He will come against our pride, friends. He's in full battle array against it. He resists the proud and He giveth grace unto the humble. And here these two men are. Imagine the view of this task. Have you ever been asked to do a menial task? I was growing up, my best friend owned a dairy farm, and I thought, hey, I'm going to make some money. When I went to the dairy farm, when you get out at a dairy farm, you smell something. The dairy farmer and farmers, they smell money. Everybody else just smells what it is. And I went up there, I said, hey, Mr. Strickland, I would like a job here at your dairy, man. You know, I had ideas of running cows in and milking them and feeding them and driving trucks around the field, tractors, you know. And I got to do that eventually. My first task had to do with a shovel in an alleyway in which they brought all the milk cows in and cleaning that alleyway. You find out how bad you want work then. You ever been asked to do something menial that you felt like was beneath you? I can only imagine how they felt about this task, their view of this task. But friends, it's vitally important how you view the tasks that Jesus gives you. And I'm sure they didn't understand it at the time, but in hindsight, they could look back and see a lesson that was taught to them here. The Lord, remember what I told you last night, the Lord always has a purpose for what He does. He had a purpose for this. But notice the virtue in this task. There's a lesson to be learned here, friends, and listen closely. Nothing would ever be too lowly a task for the member of the kingdom of God to perform. Ever. That's the lesson Jesus wanted to learn. Oh, you want to be exalted? You want to sit on my right hand and my left hand? Then go get the donkey. There's not a task in the kingdom of God that is too lowly for that person to perform. Whatever the task is, there is going to be virtue in it. Someone once said this. They said, there is nothing too mighty for the Christian's hope, but there is nothing too menial for the Christian's hand, friends. There are no small tasks in the work of God. There's only small people, friends. And I learned a long time ago that if we're too big for a little job, then we're too little for a big job. The person who is faithful in little will be faithful in much, friends. And we need to get it in our heads that we're not here to rule on this earth, friends. Ruling will be for the millennial kingdom, friends. We will come and rule with God in the millennial kingdom. But we're here now to serve in this world right now. That's why we're here. You know what would happen if everybody would figure that out? Revival would break loose is what would happen. Souls would be saved and churches would be transformed and they would grow exponentially if people would serve in God's church. Adrian Rogers once said, and I shared this by Ian, he said that church is kind of like a football game. At a football game, you got 22 people on the field killing themselves, working themselves to death, desperately in need of a rest. And you have 50,000 people around them watching and doing nothing, desperately in need of exercise. Amen? Church is like that sometimes. There's 20 people killing themselves while everybody else is watching. If everybody would figure out the virtue in the task and take a part, many hands makes for light work, friends. We need people to serve God. We don't need rulers. We don't need a Sanhedrin council. We don't even need a whole bunch of committees. We need a bunch of servants is what we need. We need a bunch of people who surrendered their lives to God and have learned how to yield and submit to His authority and every authority He puts over them. People who view themselves lower than all their brothers and sisters. Those who say, listen, there's no job too small for me to do. I just want to serve God and I want Him to be pleased with me. The virtue in this task is sudden, surrendered, silent obedience. That's what I tell my kids all the time. I don't just want obedience. I want silent obedience. Shut up and do it. You know what I'm saying? Y'all are feeling me. I can tell y'all I got that part. We don't need to talk about it. You know, a lot of churches are talking everything to death. Man, just talk it to death, man. Any old business? Yeah, back in 2013, we talked about. Quit talking about it. Just do it. One other thing we ought to see is the value of the task. You see, the value is seen in the fact that every task that's done for the Lord is important. Every task. And I want to tell you something. There are jobs in our church that get done that I praise God. I don't have to do them, but I praise God they get done. And I praise God for the people who do them faithfully with a smile on their face. And they serve God silently behind the curtains. Nobody sees them. And they don't get any glory or praise for it, but they're back there serving God. And thank God for you. There are no menial tasks. This task needed to be done. And they were to do it. They misunderstood the gravity of this task. Look, they think that they're going to get a donkey. But friends, they're not going to get a donkey. They're going to get the donkey. They're going to get the donkey that the God of heaven, robed in flesh, is going to sit upon as He rides triumphantly into Jerusalem, where He will be cut off and killed and crucified for the sins of all mankind. It's not a donkey. It is the donkey that I need. That's how every task ought to be for the kingdom of God. It's not a task. It's the task that God has given to me, and there is value in every job God asks us to do. I think, friends, someday we're going to be shocked at the rewards that are received by people. I honestly do. We got a guy in our church. His name is Danny Long. I call him Danny Short because he's not all that long, really. He's about that tall. Danny Long has had 19 back surgeries. He walks at a 90-degree angle. Or at least close to it. He's really good at finding loose change. I know that. He finds a lot of it. He's the first one to spot it. I've tried to beat Danny Long to our church on Sunday morning. I'm going to have to camp out at our church to beat him there. He's there before the sun comes up. And the doors are open. The lights are on. The air conditioner, heater, whatever needs to be done is done. He's out there. Can barely walk. Putting pencils. Sharpening pencils. Putting them in the pews. Putting the envelopes in the pews, making sure everybody, there's got to be 6 envelopes in every holder in every pew. That's a fact. I tried to help him one day, and he's just like, forget it. Just get out of here. There's got to be 6. Can't be 7, can't be 5. There's got to be 6 in each one. People are driving up. Brother Danny's out there holding the door, handing out bulletins, changing the numbers on the sign for the song numbers. You know what's going to happen? Is one of these days, Brother Danny is going to get a promotion to heaven. And we're going to find out just how important Danny really was. All the stuff that Danny did that people don't, and they don't even, people don't even know. Do you know, 400 people came to our church Sunday, And most of them don't even know who Danny is. They don't know how those lights got on, how the doors got open, how those pencils got there. They have no idea how any of that happened. And one man got up way before anybody else and came and did it. And I praise God for him. And I will tell you something. That faithfulness, you say, well, that's just pencils. That's just paper. No, it's the donkey. Go get the donkey, friends. That's what he's doing. He's getting his donkey for Jesus. That's what he's doing. I appreciate him. Sunday school teachers, chapel teachers, church bus drivers, friends, those jobs are all valuable, friends. And we never know, friends, just how we affect other people. Now listen, what they were doing was more valuable than they thought. In verse 5 of chapter 21, we see a text there. It says, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, a colt of the foal of an ass. Friends, what they were doing was not getting a donkey. They were getting the donkey. And that donkey was part of what they were doing, friends, was fulfilling prophecy. They were helping to fulfill prophecy. And we too must learn to see the value and the virtue in everything we do for God. We got a lady in our church. Her task is she likes to wash the towels after baptism. We have towels back in our rooms. You know, in the first church I pastored, I had to do everything. Everything. As a matter of fact, one Wednesday night, I had every job in the church except for the senior adult Sunday school teacher, because you can't ride two mules with one backside. You know what I mean? I was teaching a different class. One Wednesday night, they came and said, you know what, Brother Raines? You do everything else. We're going to go ahead and make you the church treasurer, too. I said, good. I'm going to give myself a raise first thing. Amen? That put an end to that pretty quick, didn't it? Guess what? They found a church treasurer. Because I begged them. I said, we need somebody to be the church treasurer. So I come to a church for now where we have a lady, we baptize people. I tell them, they say, what do we do with the towels? I say, just drop them. We got a lady who comes by, and that's her donkey. She's going to come get the donkey. She takes those towels home. It's her joy to go home, wash them, and fold them, make them smell spring fresh, and bring them back, put them back up on the shelf for the next person to get baptized. People say, well, that's just washing towels. No. No, it's not. That's her service to God. And she has no problem submitting herself to service. And I praise God for it. We have so many wonderful people in our church. So many wonderful people. I praise God for them. I pray for them all the time. Notice the value of your task. You say, well, Brother Raines, I don't have a task. Well, shame on you. You better get one. You say, well, there's no task to be had. Oh, there's lots of work to be done for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are hundreds of doors in this town need knocked on. Need a witness for Jesus Christ. Go get the donkey. Notice lastly, think about our service in light of rewards. That's our responsibility, but think about our service in light of rewards. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that we are to believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God's going to reward the task. You just serve God. You put your hand to the plow and you begin to work and serve God. Don't worry about being promoted. Listen, God does the promoting. If a man will humble himself, God will exalt him in due time, friends. You just get your hand to the plow and you work, and God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He will reward those who labor for Him. God blesses obedience. Think about the individual rewards here. I want you to know something here, friends, and you listen to me carefully because I think people are confused. There are individual rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. It says this, it says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Did you get that? Every man will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Do you know what that means? That means I will not be rewarded for Brother Isaac's labor. And I will not be rewarded for your labor, nor will you be rewarded for what I do for the Lord. Every man is going to have his work judged. It's going to be tried by fire. The day shall reveal it. Fire shall try it, friends. And listen, Every man is going to give an account of his work, and every man is going to receive a reward according to his own labor. He goes on in verse 14 of that chapter. He says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. There are no small tasks, only small people. There are no small tasks, but there will be small rewards for people who did not labor for God, who did not serve God. There'll be small rewards. Some of the works will be burned up. People will be saved, yet so is by fire, but no rewards. These rewards are individual rewards. It's based on the race that you run. Listen, friends, if you're still here, you're not a part of that great cloud of witnesses yet. You're still running your race. And you're going to be rewarded according to your own labor, not anybody else's. I can't look back and say, well, Brother Rick, he's run a great race, served for many years, and led hundreds of people to Christ. Man, our reward is going to be great. No, I'm going to get my own reward based on what I have done, friends. And we had better get busy serving God. And I hear people piously say, well, you know, I'm just not all that interested in having many rewards when I get to heaven. You know what? You can take your false humility and stick it in your ear, because I'm going to tell you right now, when you get to heaven, you're going to want God to reward you for what you've done. And I'll tell you why. Because you're going to want to have something to give back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, just a little cabin in the corner of glory. Lord, that's all I need. No, friends. You're going to want to be rewarded so you have a crown to cast at Jesus' feet. Must I go an empty-handed and thus my blessed Savior meet? I don't want to stand before Jesus empty-handed, having done nothing, never served, never put myself in subjection to the authorities over me, never went and did the task that God has given me. I don't want to go empty-handed. You say, well, what could I take with me, friends? Listen, there's only one thing you can take with you when you leave this life, and that's the people that you win to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, what is my crown of rejoicing? What is my joy, my hope? It's you at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, His appearing. You want to have something to show the Lord when He comes? Take your family with you. Take your friends with you. Take your coworkers with you. Witness to them. Share Christ with them. That's the greatest task we've ever been given, friends. And if you don't have a task in this church, you still have a task of winning the lost out here. Amen. I think a lot of people are confused about soul winning, like that's the pastor's job. It is his job, but it's your job too. It's our job, but it's not a program that we do on Tuesday nights. It's a lifestyle of sharing Jesus Christ everywhere we go. Amen. They're individual rewards, and they're eternal rewards. The things that we do for Christ are going to be eternal. The things that we have in this life, guys, they're going to fade, they're going to perish, but the things that we do for Jesus Christ are eternal. They're never going to fade. You know, and the little things that you do that maybe you think they're little, maybe you think they're insignificant, like going to get a donkey, they're not little. You know, it amazes me that in the short time I've been in the ministry, people will call me who I think that I've had little effect on, and they'll say, you just don't know what an impact you had on my life. I'm like, you're right, I had no idea. I had no idea that I had impacted you at all. And all those ladies who keep the nursery and teach Sunday school and the men who drive the buses and stuff, you're changing lives. You're reaching people with hope, the hope of Jesus Christ. You're sharing love with people that they might not otherwise get, friends. And the difference it makes is eternal. Amen. With some. Someone could be in heaven for eternity because of your service and your sacrifice. And that's what it's about, friends. Colossians 3:23-24 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. See, our faith is going to be rewarded with eternal salvation. And our labor is going to be rewarded as well. Friends, there's nothing. Jesus answered three great questions in John chapter 14, verse 6. He said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No man can come to the Father except he come by me, right? He answered three great questions. How can I be saved? How can I be sure? And how can I be satisfied? I am the life. There is nothing more rewarding than serving Jesus. Ever. Now I want to tell you something. It's going to be the hardest thing you've ever done to serve Christ. I tell people all the time, I've had a lot of jobs, far more physical than this job. There's nothing physical about this job much. This is the most difficult job I've ever had. But it is far, by and far, the most rewarding labor I've ever done. It's going to cost you something. As our song leaders come and our musicians come, I want to end by asking you a few questions. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that Jesus who rode in on that donkey, triumphantly rode in so that he might be crucified for your sin and for mine. Would you be willing to exercise faith in him? Would you be willing to come confessing your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ and give your life to him and receive the eternal reward of salvation and heaven? Would you give your life to him tonight if you're lost? He took that ride and he laid on that cross and he did it for you and he did it for me. Nobody took his life. John 10:18, he said, no man taketh my life, but I lay it down of myself. I lay it down. He willingly gave up his life for you. Would you give your life to him? Would you come and receive him as your Lord and Savior today? Saved person, let me ask you, are you serving God? Or are you just a spectator? You say, Brother Raines, you just don't know. I'm tired. I'm too tired to serve God. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Friends, we're all tired. We're all tired, but we can't afford to coast out of here. We need people to serve God. Serve Him faithfully. What I tell you the other night, don't just finish your race. Finish it well. Finish it well. Finish it strong. Serving person. Maybe you're here and you say, well, I have a task. Let me ask you this. Are you serving heartily as unto the Lord? Are you giving everything you have? Are you faithful to His service? Let me ask you this. Are you serving Him with a smile? I hear people serve the Lord and they just grumble and grumble and grumble. And I say, you're tarnishing your rewards. Serving Him ought not be a grievous thing, friends. It ought to be a gratitude thing. I'm so grateful that Jesus loved me enough to die for me. I'm so grateful that I have an opportunity to serve and give back to the God who gave so much to me. It ought to be a joy for the child of God to get to serve. You might end by asking yourself this question as our piano begins to play softly. Am I ready to face the Lord today and receive my rewards according to my own labor? I mean, let's think about it for just a second. If the Lord came back tonight and judgment began to take place for us, would you be ready to face Him and say, Lord, I've done all I can do. And I have served. You sent me to get the donkey, and I didn't complain, Lord. I went. Or would you find yourself ashamed? Paul said he gives that crown of righteousness to me and all them that love His appearing. And I told you the night, those who love His appearing are those who are serving God with a smile. They're giving everything they have to God. They're going 100%. They're all in. Those are the ones who love His appearing because they know that God is a rewarder, a faithful rewarder. People who don't love His appearing are the ones who have been slothful servants, who've buried their talent and done nothing for the Lord. And friends, I'm afraid, listen to me, I love each and every one of you, and I love all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we don't all have to be alike. We don't have to be twins to be brothers, and I love everybody, and I love people who confess Jesus Christ. But friends, I'm afraid that many of us are going to be ashamed at His coming. And I think many of us have just set those tasks aside and said, you know what? Brother so-and-so will do that. Sister so-and-so will do that. And Jesus is speaking to you. He's speaking to you, and He's speaking to you, and He's saying to you, I need you to go get the donkey. Because sometimes that's all we need. We just need somebody to go get the donkey and to serve. And when you think you're too tired to serve, or you think you're too big to serve, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to look at the cross and you tell Jesus you're too tired to serve. And you look at the cross and you tell Jesus you're too big to serve. You look at the cross and you tell Jesus that you've done enough. Don't tell me, don't tell Brother Isaac, don't tell your church, your deacon. You tell Jesus, I've done enough, Jesus. But until then, we just serve. Be faithful. Now I want to tell you what happens. God is faithful. And God rewards those who seek Him and those who serve Him. And if we'll put our hand to the plow and we'll get busy, God will bless. You can have great vision for your church. You can have great plans. But friends, if you don't have those who will serve, it's not going to get done. God speaking to your heart tonight, would you respond to it? Maybe you've been on the sideline. Tonight, would you come back in? Surrender your heart. Say, God, make me usable. I'm available. Make me usable. What would you have me to do tonight, God? If you need salvation, would you come and surrender your heart and your life to Him? If you need baptism, would you come and surrender that part of your life to Him? If you need a church home, would you come and join in with this church and begin to serve here? If you need to get involved, come and pray that God will show you where to get involved. Tonight, come. While we stand, what number are we going to sing, brother?